Well, good morning again. Happy Easter. It is so good to see you and to be able to rejoice in the victory that Christ has won on our behalf together. I like to start off with a few thank yous, especially in light of the Holy Week celebration that we have just gone through. First, I want to thank our worship team. I think we've had 5 services in the space of about 8 days. So thank you to our worship team for leading us in song and preparing a wonderful banquet, a wonderful feast of song to our great God. Thank you also to everybody who came out and helped with the Easter egg hunt yesterday. I think we had about 35 parents, grandparents, grandkids here, kids. And so thank you to everybody who helped with that. I think we even had to go back and rehide the Easter eggs a couple times just because there was a couple new waves of folks that came in. So thank you to everybody who helped and all the kids who shared in that event. And then last, thank you to everybody who helped with our Easter breakfast this morning. If you smelled something on the way in, we had an Easter breakfast that we do every year from 8:30 to 9:30. If you missed it, just put it on your calendar for next year. We'd love to have you join us for a beautiful Easter breakfast. I'd also like to welcome our kids here today. When I was your age and growing up, I used to think that Christmas was the most important holiday of the whole church year. It has to be Christmas. After all, that's what the songs on the radio and the stores get all excited about Christmas. And that's when I got presents was Christmas. So it has to be the most important holiday of the whole year. But then I got a little older and somebody told me, actually, Elijah, no, Christmas is not the most important holiday of the whole year. The most important holiday of the entire Christian year is Easter. And I was shocked. How could Christmas not be the most important? He said, Easter is the most important because Easter is the time that we receive the gift of eternal life. It's the time when Jesus' victory was won. It's the time when the angel said, now go tell everybody. They didn't say that at the birth. They just say, go see the stable, go see the baby in Bethlehem. It's at Easter that the message started going to the whole world. So I'd like to focus this morning on Easter in light of a theme that I've seen popping up several times throughout Holy Week. And the theme that I'm going to focus on this morning, reflecting briefly on Holy Week and then more in-depth on the Easter story, is the theme of the tenderness of God. The tenderness of God. And I'm going to illustrate this with, I like props, so if y'all are worshiping with us for the first time, you're going to get to see some props this morning. The theme of the tenderness of God, I want you to imagine this like a director. You know, a director kind of shooting a movie, and then the director says, cut, 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 I don't like how that scene went, let's redo it. And in this little snippets that you're going to hear, God is the director. He is on stage in his own film in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, cut, cut, cut. I don't like how that scene is going. I want to change something here. So here is the first image for you. Got my director's box here. So first image, the disciples are in the upper room with Jesus. It's Thursday night, the night of Maundy Thursday, and they get in an argument. Do you know what they're arguing about? They're arguing about who's the greatest. The kingdom's about to come. It's Passover. Who's going to get to sit on the throne? All this stuff. The director named Jesus says, cut, cut, cut. I don't like how this scene is going. Cut, cut. Y'all sit down if you will. Good. You're already sitting. Just take off your sandals that you've been walking in the mud and the cow mess and the horse mess and the donkey mess in the streets. We don't have public sewage here. You just walk in the mess. Take off those sandals. And let me wash those feet. Now continue your conversation. First snippet, a little tenderness going on there. And the second snippet is this. They're in the garden. It's still late Thursday night. They would call it early Friday morning because the day started at night in the Jewish calendar. And Peter's there and he's got his sword. They're coming to arrest Jesus. Peter takes the sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, a man named Malchus. Jesus, wait a minute, cut, 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 cut. I don't like how this scene's going, Peter. Put your sword away. Come here, Malchus. Let me put that ear back on your head. Let me heal that ear that my number one disciple just chopped off your head. Cut, cut, cut. Don't like how the scene's going. A little bit of tenderness there. Fourth scene. We're in front of Pilate now. It's Friday morning. Things are in full swing. The judgment is fallen. Pilate's got the gavel up. He's ready to life or death, baby. Life or death. What's it going to be? Don't you know who I am? Are you going to be silent in front of me, the representative of Rome, Jesus? Speak up, man, and forever hold your peace. I'm about to bring down the gavel. Cut, 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 cut. I don't like how the scene's going. I don't like it.
Pilate, let me let you in on a little secret here, buddy. You wouldn't have any authority to judge me whatsoever unless it had been given to you by God Almighty in heaven.
Now you may continue. Now you may continue your false judgment. Pilate, go right ahead. I want you to know that the scene needed to be cut right there. And then here's the fourth one. The fourth one. We're now on the cross. The crowds are screaming. The crowds have their microphones out. You saved others. Why can't you save yourself? Everybody stand back. Here comes Elijah. Somebody's coming to save him. He said something. Y'all listen up. He's a big savior. Let's see what the big man can do now up there on the cross. Jesus says, cut, cut, cut. I don't like how this scene is going. Father, cut, cut. Father, would you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Father, cut, cut. Little forgiveness here, Father. All right, y'all may continue. Y'all may continue crucifying the Savior, Jesus says, from the cross. Cut, cut, cut. And what I noticed about each of these scenes throughout Holy Week is this. Each time Jesus intervenes, he makes the scene more tender than it was before. He makes the disciples more servant-hearted than they were before. He makes Malchus's ear more healed than it was before. He makes Pilate a little bit more humble than he was before. He makes the crowd a little bit more forgiven than they were before. Each time the intervention is an intervention of tenderness, of gentleness, of mercy. That's the intervention, and it's going to continue all the way through resurrection. So I've teed up the golf ball. Let's go golfing now, okay? We're going to see the tenderness of God in three ways in this resurrection story. First, we're going to see God's extraordinary tenderness in caring for the details of what happens at the tomb. Then we're going to see God's tenderness in overturning the evil that had taken place at Jesus' crucifixion. And third, we're going to see the tenderness of God in how he teaches us to care for others. So if you have your Bible and you follow along, there's pew Bibles beside you. We're in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. This is going to be the tenderness of God in caring for the details of the disciples, specifically the women's needs. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. His body is dead. They're going to anoint him so he doesn't stink it as bad as he would. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. So you have the women coming with their spices. This is part of the burial custom of Jesus' day. The mourning would go on for 7 days, 30 days, or a year, depending on how close you were to the person who died. So this isn't I went to the funeral, I'm going on with my daily life. You're in mourning. These women are still in mourning. They're anointing the body with spices, and they start to wonder about the details. I wonder who's going to take care of the stone. We didn't think of that. We're just doing our thing. We're doing our duty. We're taking care of the dead body. They don't know this, but there's also a military guard waiting at the tomb for them who's been warned somebody's coming to steal the body. That's not going to be a friendly interaction when the women get there to go visit the body. And by the time they get there, they find out that God has taken care of all the details. The stone is already rolled away. The guards are falling down like dead men. They're paralyzed by the angel. There's so much fear in the hearts of the guards, they can't even intervene or talk. God has already taken care of the details. I remember being in high school and talking to a friend. We played soccer together, and I asked him, "Do you believe in God?" And he told me, "Yes, I believe in God." We didn't go to church together. I didn't know if he went to church. I just figured I'd ask, "Do you believe in God?" I said, "Why do you believe in God?" He said, "When I was younger, I asked God a question. God, if you exist, will you help me throw this basketball backwards over my head from close to half court, and will you make the ball go in if you're real?" That was the question he asked God. And he threw the basketball without even looking in. Swish, the basketball went right in. He said, "I've got to believe in God now." I said the prayer, the ball went in. "Yes, I believe in God." Now, God would have continued to have existed even if the ball hadn't gone in. But what amazes me about my friend's story is this: the tenderness of God to take care of the details of this young man's prayer. That's what amazes me. The God who rules nations, the God who created the universe, heard this young boy's prayer and decided that he would answer that prayer so that he would know for the rest of his life, whatever happens to you, you can't doubt that I exist anymore. I heard your prayer, and I answered your prayer, and I know you. That's taking care of the details right there. Israel in the Old Testament was in the wilderness for 40 years under the judgment of God for not listening to him when they were supposed to go into the promised land. But you know what happened in Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? They never ran out of food. Their clothes did not wear out, and they never lacked for water. Do you know what God did? He was tender even in judgment. He took care of the details of daily bread even in judgment. That is the tenderness of God. And this is why Jesus tells us, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. After all, who of you can add one single day to your life through worry? How strong are you really, Jesus? You can't add an extra day through all your worry. Just trust me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. Amazing tenderness to take care of these women and their concerns on the way to the tomb. In the same way, Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread and to trust him with the cares and the concerns and the details of our life. God's tenderness, part two. God comforts the women in their sorrow, and he overturns evil on their behalf. Listen to verse 5 and 6. The story continues. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is an angel. Another gospel says he was as bright as lightning. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." You know, as I read the details of this story unfolding, this question comes into my mind. You know, the angel is sitting on a stone. I wonder if he was swinging his feet. Yippee! I wonder if he was swinging. Yippee! Resurrection! Yippee! I wonder if he was swinging his feet. This angel. You don't get angels sitting down that often. This angel is sitting on the stone. I wonder if he was swinging his feet. Victory, yippee, joy, good news to share. He's not here anymore. He is risen. These women came to mourn, but the angel sent them away comforted. The devil came to kill, but God raised Jesus from the dead. Keeps on overturning the worst thing that can happen. Keeps on leading to resurrection. What's the worst thing that can happen? We can fail to be raised from the dead with Jesus. That's the worst thing that can happen. Death isn't the worst thing that can happen. Failing to be raised from the dead is the worst thing that can happen. Hold on to the coattails and you'll be all right. Don't hold on to the coattails, you're on your own. Not a good place to be. World's too big for you. It's too big for me. Read the story this week of a woman who grew up in communism. She was in Latvia, which was a communist satellite region. And she was not allowed to hear, know, be educated, anything about God whatsoever. They just pulled it completely out of the society. And this author named Kenneth Bailey, he's teaching in Latvia, and he meets this woman who's somehow come to faith in Christ, and it's kind of mysterious given the circumstances. So he starts to ask her how. He says, "I asked one of the young women about how she came to faith. Was there a church in your village?" I asked. "No, the communists closed all of them," she replied. "Did some saintly grandmother instruct you in the ways of God?" "Nope, all the members of my family were atheists." "Did you have a secret home Bible study, or were there underground churches in your area?" "No, none of that," came the answer. "So what happened?" She told me the following story. Quote, "At funerals, we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. As a young child, I heard those strange words and had no idea who we were talking to, what the words meant, where they came from, or why we were reciting them. When freedom came at last, I had the opportunities to search for their meaning. When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright." Let me read that again. "When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright." For me, the Lord's Prayer was that point of light. By the time I found its meaning, I was a Christian. You know, even the disciples didn't believe at first. The women ran away scared and they didn't believe. They went and told the men and it said they didn't believe. But the seed was planted. The testimony of resurrection was planted. The Lord's Prayer was planted. I love Psalm 56, verse 8, which says, "You keep track of my sorrows, my tears you count in your bottle. My tears you count in your bottle." What a tender God we have, you all. What a tender God. If he counts our tears in his bottle, they must matter. If he counts our tears in his bottle, he must be paying attention. He must have a plan for our tears. He must have a purpose even in our sorrow. Well, third and finally, we see God's tenderness in teaching us to care for others. God's tenderness in teaching us to care for others. Listen to verse 7 and 8. The angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter," the one that denied him, and Peter, he's naming Peter, "that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, these women could have clung to Jesus' feet. In some of the gospel narratives, it gives a little bit more detail, and they do try to cling to Jesus' feet. They could have said, "It's you, you're alive," and they could have just stayed with him. But the angel does not allow that. Later on, it says even Jesus himself said the same message, and the message is this: "Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I am not dead. I am alive." I think there are two reasons for this instruction. The first is that resurrection has to be shared. It's not meant to be clung to and held on to personally. It's meant to be shared. And so the first action coming out of resurrection is go tell. Go tell. But there's another more practical reason, and that is this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers of the Jews, had just put out a false report. The false report was, "The body is stolen, the grave is empty." What comes after the false report? "His disciples stole the body." I think it's going to be less hot for the disciples in Galilee than it will be staying in Jerusalem. So Galilee gives them room to breathe, gives Jesus time to manifest his resurrection appearances over 40 days. So God is teaching these women to care for others by immediately saying, "Go tell my brothers, go tell the disciples that I am not dead, I am alive." I have a kid story that happened a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago. I won't say any names to maintain their anonymity. I have 5 kids, so you can't guess which 2 I'm going to talk about. But this was an event that happened on a soccer field. A couple weeks ago, we were at a soccer game, kind of halftime. Kids were out there playing, and it went both ways. They gave and they took, so there's plenty of blame to go around. But in the course of playing, one kid was hit from behind and fell on his face It was accident. It happened accidentally in the course of going for the ball. Kid who stole the ball was able to score eventually and was excited about scoring. The kid who fell down took his revenge a few minutes later, 10 minutes later or so, came and tried to tackle the other kid from behind and knock him down while that friend was talking to their friends. And I got to hear about the first part, and then I got to directly observe the first part, but I had to go to a meeting. So later on, we had the interview, you know, where you sit down at the dinner table and you say, tell me what happened. There was something that bothered me about the story. We've processed through all this, and they've grown from it, so I'm proud and thankful of them. But as I heard the details of the story, and I heard the rationale behind the story, a lot of the rationale was, it was an accident. I said it was an accident. And then I went and scored my ball while the other kid laid on the floor for 10 seconds groaning. And then I was trying to get the other person back. I was trying to tackle them and punish them for what they'd done after they knocked me down. That was kind of the excuse there. They did it to me. As I reflected on this story, I also reflected on the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is not this. You must be technically right. Above all else, please be technically right. The greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is not this. Make sure you hit them as hard as they hit you. Make sure you get your lumps in. Not the greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. The greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is very close to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you hear the tenderness in Jesus' words? I'm not asking for technical rightness. I'm not asking for an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. I'm giving you a commandment way beyond all that. I'm giving you the commandment to love. And so as we talked and reflected, and they took it very well and processed through the whole conversation, what was lacking in the whole situation was this. It was a lack of consideration. Your sibling was groaning on the floor and you went and scored a goal. Your sibling was talking to his friends and you went to tackle them. It was a lack of tenderness. It was a lack of consideration. It was a lack of compassion and kindness. That's what was lacking in the situation. Sure, it's technically right what you're saying, but there's no compassion in it. Who cares if we're right if we don't have love? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? And so as I've reflected on this theme of tenderness, I think the most tender thing that we do in the entire year as a church happened last Thursday. Does anybody know what happened last Thursday? Yes, Blossom. Yes, we washed each other's feet last Thursday, the foot washing that Jesus instituted on Maundy Thursday. He said, I washed your feet. Now go and do likewise. Wash one another's feet. So this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. It's voluntary, so not this isn't a requirement, but I am asking you to consider practicing, not talking, practicing tenderness with each other by washing each other's feet. You can do it by family. You can do it by friendship. You can ask a stranger if they're comfortable, if you would want to wash their feet. But I like to invite us to practice tenderness. You know, Maundy Thursday is our least attended service of the whole year. Easter Sunday is our most attended service of the whole year. So guess what we're doing? We're doing our most tender thing, foot washing, on the most attended service of the year. We're putting two and two together. So we have four foot washing stations, two chairs around, towels. There'll be a pitcher of water there. It's just simple. You put a foot over the bucket, pour some water, wipe it with the towel. Other foot, same thing. And then you trade. Other person does you. You do them. You can do it as a family. Some people do it as a family. We're going to do that during communion. So instead of having our prayer time, we're going to have a foot washing time for everybody who's willing to practice that act of tenderness. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has been amazingly tender with us this week. He's been amazingly gracious. He's calmed us down. He's forgiven us. He's healed the ear. He's taught us about humility. Let's enjoy these gifts. Let's enjoy a king who serves his people so graciously with the sacrifice of his own life. And let's practice tenderness in our relationships with each other. Would you pray with me?